from, I want to read and have you look up with me a few selected verses from Psalms 127 and Psalm 128. We were reminded of these Psalms by our brother Taylor last week, and I'd like to read just a few selected verses from them. Psalm 127, and we'll begin with verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And then down to verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And then Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. And it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In a survey recently of Careers in Colleges magazine, a number of American teenagers were asked and revealed some surprising news about themselves. They were asked, whom do they admire most? And 7 out of 10 of these teenagers chose their parents over TV stars, over political leaders, and even over athletes. It was a wonderful thing to read. And encouraging as these figures are, they should also challenge all of us in our hearts who are parents. If we have our kids' attention to that degree, what are we doing with this responsibility? The verses we read in Psalms 127 and 128 remind us that we need to depend continually on the Lord for help and direction if we want to build a happy home. Now, Al and Esther, I want to give to you this morning just a few of principles that I'd like to suggest to you for yourselves and for the raising of the children. And I'd like to suggest these, that you should be prayerfully and communicated and modeled before your children, before Sarah and for Jared and for Joshua. These things should be modeled before them. That'll not only help them to admire you, but also lead them to honor God in their lives ahead. The first is that life's main purpose is to trust Christ and live for them. And our prayer for you is that these children might early in life, through your witnessing to them and for your raising them, might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior and as their Master. And the second, in Scripture, you remember that these days in which we're living are described as the last days, when perilous times shall come, and evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And during these days, the Scripture tells us, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, this should not be a surprise to us. This should not be a surprise to your children or to you either. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But the Lord also said, and we claim this promise, and you need to claim this promise in your life ahead. The Lord said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So He has given us these principles. Some others are, you should care enough for them to protect them. It's better to please God than to please people. And remember, what you expect of them, they have to see in you. They can't go anywhere and get more love than they get at home, not even from a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Remember that and teach these things to your children. Al and Esther, I'd like to leave some precious verses for you. And they're from the men who got up during the summer season and spoke to us in the epistles of Peter and in the second Peter, second epistle to Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 8. He said, "He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you partake of the divine nature to escape the corruption in the world through lust. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Take these words to heart and teach them. Now, what about us as a congregation? Our responsibility to this couple and their family is clear as well. We need to pray for them. We need to support for them. We need to share our experiences with them as family and as friends and as a congregation as well. What say you to these things? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hear that? Great support. We need to do that before God and before this couple.
With your little tiny hand,
Thank you very much, Debbie. Now comes a time when we'd like to bring this couple before the Lord. And they did tell me that I might be able to hold Joshua while I pray. How does that still sound to you?
Sure.
Yeah, you think he'll permit it? Okay.
Just be careful.
Okay. Oh, boy. Well, I'll face him to the platform.
He's been known to do that.
Okay. Well, I won't squeeze him too much either. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, you're the one who knows the end from the beginning. And we pray for Al and Esther and the children. We pray that you would honor them in their intention to dedicate themselves, to claim the promise that if we honor thee, you will honor us. We pray, Father, for them that as they do this, that you would give them strength and continued dedication to do this. And our Father, we're thankful too that you would bless their determination to raise these children, to bring them up, Sarah and Jared and Joshua here, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Give them your help and guidance in this. We think of us too as a family and friends and the congregation here. Renew the resolution that we have to pray for them, to support them, and to share with them our experiences. We ask this for your glory and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, it's a beautiful expression to see people committed to God and to His will. And I love to see the children. I'm always glad when they're somebody else's. But I love to see them. And you may not know this because you don't know me very well, but I'm not emotionally stable. So ceremonies like this get my eyes in bad shape. And after a while, I can get them cleared up all right. But I just think it's a great thing to acknowledge God in the home, and not only in the church, but in the home. But when the fellowship joins with it, it's a great thing for which we praise the Lord. And we pray that these will grow up and enjoy Christ and enjoy the fellowship of His people. I survived yesterday the wedding of my son, my youngest son, who is 32, so he's not a little boy anymore. I had grandchildren in the wedding party. I had two granddaughters who were flower girls who just every now and then, for no good reason, went out and threw a few more flowers out. So it was a great time. And he and his bride met about 15 months ago, and each went home and said they'd met the person they were going to marry. So really, we could have saved a lot of money if they got married the next day. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They decided you needed, so they've officially been engaged from day one for about 15 months, more or less. And yesterday was the climax of that. And it was a nice day for us, an awfully nice day. It was a nice ceremony, and I didn't have anything to do with it. You'll be glad to know. I was the father of the groom. There's no one that means less at a wedding than the groom's father. They put the flower on me, and I sat in the aisle and behaved myself perfectly all day long. helped and, you know, just did that sort of mundane thing. It was a great time. And then afterwards we had the reception, the dinner, and all that kind of stuff. I would scrap all these things myself. My wife and I would have every prayer meeting between the breaking of bread and Sunday school. That's what we would do if it were left up to us. But these things aren't left up to us. And the family in which my son is, his fiance came, so we had a big dinner. We had a big dinner, had a lot of guests. And then they made that, and kind of a Mediterranean custom, they made that game that they played where they put the bride in the middle of about 10 circles of people holding hands and defy the groom to get to the bride. It's a game that's played in those circles. But there are bigger men than my son. There are bigger men than my son, but he is 300 pounds of muscle and steel. And when he saw the game lining up, He said, "Well, Dad," he said, "I hope nobody gets hurt in this," he said. But he just backed up about 15 feet and lowered his head like a football player going for the ball and charged that group, and it melted in front of him like snow on a hot day. Otherwise, we survived it. And I won't tell you any more about it because all of you have been involved in weddings. And a classic comment came from one of my granddaughters in the morning when somebody came up and said, "You know what you're doing?" And she said, "I've been in 3 weddings. I know all about it." And someone said, "Well, you'll enjoy it." She said, "I'm tired of it already. When's it going to be over?" So since you've been there too, I won't say anything further. I want to read 2 passages of Scripture this morning. I want to read in Romans 5, and I want to read in the first chapter of James. You can find a finger and put it in each of those, in Romans 5 and in the first chapter of James. And while you find those passages, I'll remind you that I said last week that I wanted to talk about what I call the practical gifts of God. I warned you that we can't touch on all of them, and we're not saying anything God does is impractical. We're just saying that there are some things God gives to us, the immediate use of which is apparent to us, and we ought to be thankful for those things. And I talked last week about how he gives us strength for every day. And then in the evening last week, I talked about how he gives us sleep. And sleep is a really practical thing. You look like some of you look like you need it now, and if you want to get it during this last half hour, it's okay with me. Just try not to snore. Try not to be in such a position where you need chiropractic help afterwards. One of those things. And this morning I want to talk about the trials of life. And this evening I want to talk about the relationships that God gives us, Lord willing. But I'll read 2 passages of Scripture. First in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And then I'll go to James chapter 1. In Romans 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And James 1, verses 1 through 5. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James will tell us later in his first chapter, and I'll look at it tonight for a few moments, that every good gift and perfect gift comes from the Father which is above. And there are lots of things in life that we don't really think of as coming from God, and yet are part of God's preparation and God's help for us. And I look at this text in James and put it together with the Romans text, and I say to myself, whether I like it or not, the trials in life are given to me in the will and under the providence of God, that I might be strengthened and edified and God might be honored. So I just call them part of the great practical gifts of God. That God tries us in life and allows us to be in different testing circumstances that we might develop and grow and be of greater use and service to God. It's a kind of a philosophic thing, and yet it isn't totally that, because the Scripture makes it abundantly plain that the Father chastens, Hebrews 12, those that he loves. And in Psalm 119, that his word directs us and corrects us because he loves us. So the idea is a fairly simple one, that God gives to us certain trials in life that we might learn and enjoy them better. Now, in my mind, I'm not always able to clearly distinguish these things, but in my mind, there are some trials which you just cause yourself. I had a friend that used to always be running out of gas and saying the devil was trying to keep him from getting to meetings. It wasn't the devil at all. The devil probably didn't even know his name. He just didn't put gas in his car, that's all, and thought, rather than say to his wife, "I forgot," tried to blame it on a spiritual power that was oppressing them. But some trials are purely caused by ourselves. Some come to us by circumstances. Some are directed by providence in ways we can't understand. And you're not always able to distinguish between those things. So what you discover is that all the trials have certain common points of benefit to us if we look up to them. Rather than spending hundreds of hours trying to say, how did I get into this, unless it's some wicked sin, and then you do know it for a fact, but rather than spending hundreds of hours trying to determine the source of the trial, and just look at it and say, God has something here for me in a circumstance. James calls it the trying of our faith. And what he means by that is the tests that make us wonder where God is, that make us wonder if God cares, the tests that make us wonder if our faith is really worthwhile, whether it's something that originated within yourself or a situation you couldn't control, or whether it's something God is doing directly. All of those things can't be decided in this life. But we can know certain things about all of them that apply in every situation. And those are the things that I have to take for myself. I have to take them for myself, because any time you work with subjects like this, and you can almost guarantee that you'll experience the reality of it somewhere on the line before you go very far. Because trials are part of the common bond of everybody's life. Not everybody has the same ones. Some are tried in health. Some are tried in sickness. Some are tried by employers that treat them nastily. Some are tried by children who spill things on the table when you have company in the house. All sorts of little things come up and big things. But the concept is that in every situation in life, we need to look to God and to His Word and to His will. And in our hearts, not to say, why is it happening, but to say, rather, Lord, how can you be honored by it? And how can my life be made fuller by it? I want to work with that for a little bit this morning. The practical gifts of God, the tests of faith, the things that come and make us wonder if God really knows what He's doing. May never happen to you, but if they don't, then I would say, well, I don't know what to say. I won't say they happen to me every day, but they happen from time to time, and I might just as well tell you that. So I want to note three principles against the background of these two biblical passages. First of all, whatever benefits come, the benefits are reaped as we rejoice. James says, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of testings. Diverse is the right word. Diverse is the old English. Diverse is the word. Different can be used. He says, just count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of testings. Is he mad? Who's going to count it joy when you fall into trouble? Well, James doesn't say you have to giggle and laugh about it. But he says in your heart you have to know that God is supreme, and you have to say to yourself that God is somehow giving me an opportunity to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. And that's a privilege. I was up at Word of Life years ago. They'd invited me to speak to the staff and their annual staff. They do this every now and then when the staff looks depressed. But they invited me to speak to the staff. And I went into the staff meeting. The staff at Word of Life is 240 or 50 people. So I went to the staff meeting, and they looked like the world was about to end. I never saw a sadder-looking group in my whole life. Well, maybe I had. Maybe at the Taylor family reunion. But I couldn't remember for sure. They looked, and I said to one of the chief men, I said, is something wrong? Oh, well, he said, you know, Tom, he said, we're $5 million behind in our budget. And he said, this has happened, that's happened. And he said, it's kind of gotten everybody down. Well, I'm not the kind of guy to pick you up in a situation like that. But anyhow, I was there. And so about 2 minutes later, Jack Wurtson, who's now with the Lord, walked in the room. He came over and shook hands with me. Mr. Wurtson would always pat me on the shoulder and say, it's nice to have the brethren here, Tom. But whatever the case was, he came over and gave me the customary pat and handshake. And he looked out of the room and he said, what? He said, you look like you're dead. And someone said, will you? Oh, he said, I know about that. He said, isn't it thrilling to see that God and to wait and see how God will deliver us so we can praise His name? He said, isn't it a blessing to be in a place where you can see God work? And you know that might sound a little too much for you and a little too much for me, but there's a great truth to it. That when the trials are there, it's an opportunity to see God work. And God may not work in 5 minutes or 5 years, but to see God work. And I learned to accept with joy what God does. I'm better able to see that, much better able to see that. And I love the children. But sometimes children can vex you too. Just once in a while it can happen. Just once in a while it can happen. And we had some vexations with one of our children. But she was with us yesterday, pretty much restored and happy in the Lord, and living well. And suddenly you forget the 7 or 8 years of vexation and struggle and trial and pain, and you look and say, we prayed and God has blessed us. Why did we ever doubt? Well, we doubted because we're human. But why didn't we look up to God in His superhuman energy and say, Lord, someday we'll praise You? And of course, for preachers, whose children are all good, they hardly know how to sympathize with the rest of us. But all you have to do is have a couple of wandering around a little bit, a couple you have to go down and bail out once or twice, and suddenly you get a feeling for other people which is different than anything you ever had in the self-righteous state where you thought you did everything right. Count it all joy when you fall to different kinds of testing. No, don't giggle and bubble or laugh, but just say, look, Lord, you're my joy, and I count it a privilege to be able to see how you're going to work in my life. I admit if you suddenly lost your job and it takes you 42 years to get another one, I admit it's a struggle. I'm not blind to that problem. But I will tell you this, that God is the answer to every situation. I have to be obedient and yielded, and I have to be willing to let Him answer the situation in His time. I can't look up and say, it's got to be today, Lord, or I'm out of here. I can't do that. And so James says, I want you to know that the trying of your faith is given to work patience. Patience is the willingness to endure, and the willingness to endure becomes a perfect work so that you'll be complete in your person and able to last on. I had a friend in Pennsylvania who was, they should have written a book on operations on him. He had had a critical blunder in an operation procedure medically years before, which had left him hurt in a lot of ways. I can't go into details, I'm not a medical person, but about every other time you heard about it, he was in the hospital again. And I used to stop and see him from time to time. He was always on top of it. Would you believe it? He was always on top of it. And so I stopped him many times. And then I heard that he was going to have this crucial operation after a long illness and lots. And so I thought I'd better stop and see him. I didn't know what to find, but I found him on top of it. Godly man, I found him on top of it. His wife was on top of it too. And I said, I thought maybe you'd be depressed at having to face another operation. No, no, he said, no. He said, as long as people think they can do anything for me, he said, I feel good about it. And he said, if tomorrow they said they can't do anything for me, he said, I'd look up and say, well, I'll see you sooner, Lord, than some of my friends will, he said. He said, I look at it as a great opportunity to praise God. Well, nice to meet these happy, on top of it kind of people. But isn't that what James says? No, we have personality things. I'm never quite that much on top of it. I can always see a little over the edge, but it's one of those things. Oh, he says, just count it all joy. And he doesn't say, I want you to think about it for a little while and then smile. Look, he says, see the particular thing that tries your faith and makes you wonder about God. See it as an opportunity to really learn what God can do. And then be patient with God and wait and see. Because the trial has that thing in you. Tribulation, says the Romans epistle, works patience. But the benefit of the trial is gleaned or reaped as we rejoice in it. Not as we complain or cry. Not as we fill ourselves with self-pity and think that God has left us alone. Not as we make others miserable with endless groanings. You can do that, you know. See, you'll have to forgive me for many stories in this, but when the exegesis is limited, then you tell stories. We had a friend to whom everything that you can imagine was a major disaster. And then that friend had a health breakdown in the early 40s, which was really very critical. Had a stroke, which left her very much paralyzed in a lot of ways. We went to see her as soon as we could. And my wife said, I hate to think what she'll say about this. She had not, her speech had not been affected, but most everything else had. My wife said, I hate to think what we'll see. But we found her triumphant and happy. It was the first time in our lives she'd never complained about something. We could hardly believe it. And my wife said to her, my wife is pretty outspoken. My wife said to her, she said, this is a new attitude. And the woman said, that's right. She said, maybe the stroke has changed my personality. She said, if it has, we're glad. I said, everybody else would be glad, too. I said, it's a kind of a tough way to say it, see. I wish I could tell you what a happy Christian she's been in the years. And the Lord gave her a certain amount of recovery. Not total, but a certain amount of recovery. But the concept is when you receive the things the Lord gives with joy, the benefits are reaped. When you receive them with self-pity and grief and moping, then you don't get much out of it. I have to tell myself that because I'm a natural self-pitier. Nobody else pities me. So when nobody else pities you, you've got to turn it on yourself, don't you? It doesn't do any good. So the benefits of the trial are reaped in joyfulness. The second thing I want to call to your attention is the fact that the Lord, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, somehow, in his own providence, limits the time and the extent of the testing. He doesn't say that in James. He says it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He hints at it at James, telling us that we'd be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, and that the purpose of the test is to bring us to fulfillment, implying that there's some completion base to it. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he tells it to us wonderfully. We'll never be tested above that which we're able, but with every testing we'll be given a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. Not just a way out, but that we might be able to bear it and profit by it and learn from it and work through the experience of it. Hope, says the writer in Romans 5, doesn't make ashamed. It's shed in our hearts through Christ and through his love for us. It doesn't embarrass us. It doesn't leave us limp. Because the Lord puts the limits on the circumstances about us and on the amount to which we're subjected in trials. I have sometimes been amazed in some circumstances of people whose trials seemed endless. It just seemed like one bomb after the other. It's like the woman that I saw crying on a bus going out to Pittsburgh. I was riding and I just happened to notice that a woman sitting across on the other side was crying. There weren't that many people on the bus and she was crying, and occasionally it was audible, but it was always visible. And so after we stopped at Harrisburg and got back on the bus and were headed on, I'm slow on a lot of these things, but after we got and headed back in the bus, I went over and sat down beside her and I said, "I see you're crying." I said, "Could I help you with anything?" She said, "Well," she rubbed her eyes, she didn't know, but she said, "I want to tell you," she said, my daughter in Philadelphia, she said, who is only 29, died of a cruel illness last week. And she said, when I came out to see her, she said, I'd hardly got to the service when they called and said that my husband, working in Pittsburgh, had been killed. And she said, before I left to come back to Pittsburgh, 2 days, quickly, she said, my brother in Florida died. She said, I've lost 3 people who were closest to me in all the world, she said, in just 2.5 days. Well, I was crying too. I read some scripture and we talked about some biblical things, but I was crying too. That's an enormous burden, see. So I don't understand all of those things. Some people don't seem to be able to take a bent fingernail without a great earth-shaking development. And others seem to, I don't understand them. But in the case of the Lord's people, I do understand this, that he puts a limit on the trials. The time, the intensity, and he never burdens us. Or allows us to be burdened in ways that we can't bear it. Then you say to yourself, here's a person who committed a great sin. He'll have to pay. That's right. I had a friend who fell into a very sinful situation and thought he ought to kill himself to get out of it. But that's not the way out of those things, you know. God gives the grace to live out of them and to be recovered and to be strengthened. He doesn't put us in situations where we have to call for physicians from Michigan to come and assist us into the next world. He doesn't do that sort of thing. But the problem is, a lot of times, we're not willing to trust him far enough. We'd like out of it right away. But the way you get out of circumstances are like Robert Scott. Sir Robert Scott, the novelist. You've certainly been bored by some of his books along the line. If not in high school, then in college. I think I read them all and then went out and acted them out in the barn. The cow was a horse. Well, never mind that. But anyhow, he fell tremendously in debt. And the company that published his books fell in debt. And suddenly, he was in debt for over £300,000 at a time when that was an awful lot of money. But he determined that he would not die and hurt the interests of the people to whom he owed money. And by writing more novels and more whatnot, he made it up and repaid every cent in his lifetime and was able to die he's able to die not a poor man. It took him 20 years, but he was determined to do it. And sometimes in the nature of our trials, we don't want them to last a minute or an hour or a day or a week. I thought this wedding was going to last forever yesterday. I was ready to go home after the ceremony. My wife said, "We have to go to the reception." I said, "How long do we have to stay?" I'm not given to ceremonies. I didn't say anything beyond that because my wife said we have to stay until it's the right time to leave. You know when the right time it is for us to leave? When everybody else has left. That's when it was. About 7:45, I was leaving the reception hall. About 7:45, it's a long time to be bored. But actually, I didn't suffer. I was happy. There was all the Coca-Cola you could want free. And that sort of thing. The Lord limits our period of trial. We're told in Hebrews 12, a passage I'll refer to in a couple of minutes, that at the present time, no suffering seems good. It always seems long. But it will bring forth a proper fruit of righteousness when we endure by God's grace with it. So if you suddenly find yourself today in a period where there's a real struggle or a real test, don't look up and say, how did the enemy get the better of me? Look up and say, what is God doing through this? There are aspects I can't go very much further with theologically, but look up and say, what is God doing through this? And then say, I'm going to receive the opportunity to glorify God joyfully, joyfully. And as I do that, I'm going to trust God not to let me be burdened too much. Now, if you quit in the middle of the day, you may feel burdened too much. If you decide to shoot yourself, you may feel burdened too much. But God does not burden us that way. God provides grace and strength to us if we will receive it and live it out day by day by day. In the third place, I look at the passage in Hebrews 12:11. I didn't read it. In the third place, the end will always be a blessing to us. The end will always be a blessing to someone. You may be in glory when the end comes, but the end is a blessing to someone. A fellow said to me, he said, I don't know why any Christian should have to suffer. He told me about family members that had suffered at the end of life. He said, I don't know see why any believer should have to suffer like that. You know, it's hard to say these things, and yet you have to say them honestly. People suffer so that other people will learn to love. If there were no suffering, we would know nothing of compassion, nothing of love. We'd be like stones in the cornfield. It's when we minister to those who cannot repay us and cannot encourage us that we learn what love really means. And you say to yourself, that's a painful way to learn it. It's a few seconds in terms of eternity. It's a few seconds. It's a relatively short period, and none of us want that particular... I'm not fond of suffering. One toothache is enough to last me for several months, but I'm not fond of it, so I'm not going to make a big pretense that I am. But the concept is that that's where we learn to love. I had an aunt and an uncle who fought all the time. She was my father's sister. When I say fought all the time, I mean they laid each other out. Whoever landed the first one got the best of it. And to go to their house was like going to a disaster area, a war zone area. We went there once with my grandmother and found that Aunt Theodosia was throwing all of his clothes out in the front yard, just throwing them out. They were in stacks out there. And my grandmother said, "What's up, Dosh?" And she said, "I'm had enough of him." So she was throwing all this. And I was a little boy, and my grandfather thought we should just go home, but my grandmother said we need to see him. So we drove around the back of the alley in Greensburg, and at the back door was Uncle Grant throwing out her stuff. Throwing it on the yard. He'd had enough of that woman. He was just going to throw her and that kind of stuff and that sort of thing. I don't know if they ever came to know the Lord or not. It's a sad story. I don't know. But I'll tell you what did happen. He was hit with a stroke that left him totally paralyzed. And for 3 years, she waited on him hand and foot. He could do nothing for himself. For 3 years, she waited on him hand and foot. And sat beside his bed and cried and said to my father, I never would have known how much I loved him if this hadn't happened. And you can say that's a kind of a tough way to learn it. Lots of things are tough in life. Lots of things are not easy. But the end result of his suffering was her finding out what love and care really was and what it meant. And then a few years later when she needed it herself, she could understand how people were willing to give it because they had seen the need of it. It's not even a pleasant subject to discuss by a happy person like me. But the end will be blessing. The end will be blessing. One of the fellows in our assembly finished his teaching degrees several years ago, applied for a job in the local high school. He had all the qualifications and everything else. He was high on the list. But when push came to shove, the daughter of one of the school board members was given the position. He felt a little hurt, but anyhow, that's the way it goes. So he applied to another school where he got a position and where he's been teaching and witnessing for the Lord Jesus for the last 15 years. But the position he wanted so desperately, it was given to somebody else. 2 years later, they cut down the school district and canceled that whole department. And everybody in it was out looking for some other job. He said to me many times, he said, when I thought God had forgotten me, he said, God really knew where I was and was really taking better care of me than I could of myself. And that's always the way it is. That's always the way it is. Because God is interested in our well-being for His glory, not just for our show of strength for ourselves, but our well-being for His glory and our testimony for His grace. And trials are what bring that out. The oldest illustration in the world is the tea bag illustration. I was reminded of it again when I made my tea this morning. I went downstairs and made half a cup of tea. That's enough to last me for about 2 days. But I do it since I gave up coffee and other drugs years ago. Coffee's great. If you can drink a cup of it, I'd say, but I drank 20 to 30 cups a day. I gave up a very nasty, well, anyhow, the tea bag does nothing for the hot water until it's put into it. You must know that. It's one of the oldest illustrations in Christian theology. It does nothing for the hot water until it's put in it. You can lay it on the counter next to the cup, and osmosis will never make tea. It just doesn't happen. And that's some way the way we are in trials. Until we're tried and tested, it's hard to know where we're going. And it certainly is difficult for us to develop. Have you noticed how the children wear out shoes? About every third day you turn around, your six-year-old son needs another pair of shoes. Or I'm not sure it's the same with all boys. It certainly was that way with our boys. My youngest son, who just got married, finally at 13, and when he got to a size 13, his feet quit growing. That's not giant compared to his big, but that's pretty big for a kid at home. But I'll tell you, every time I turned around, it seemed like he needed new shoes. And my older son, every now and then, his feet would shrink a little bit. But whatever the case is, it just seemed they had to do it. When I was a boy, every new pair of shoes brought blisters on my feet. Never failed. Blisters on my feet. And I was complaining about that once to my dad, who was not a theologian, telling him, you know, how they hurt, I hurt. And my dad said, be glad they hurt. Dumb thing to say. Be glad they hurt, he said. Because, he said, that proves your feet are growing. He said, do you want to have those tiny little feet when you're a big man? I'm not sure he was medically right. But he was practically right. And I've often thought of that and things like it since. I know that there are a lot of ways you can say it. But the concept is it's the tests and the trials that allow us to see God's power and goodness. And the benefits are reaped as we take what God gives joyfully. And while we remember that God knows our limitation and will not ask too much of us. And when we know that God has blessing in mind for us and we say, I am going to wait and take the blessing that God gives. And if I don't see it in my lifetime, maybe my heirs will see it. Maybe my assembly will see it. Who knows? But certainly in glory, I will see it too. And I'll understand that the way was right for me in the hand of God. Now, if I thought for a moment that I'd covered the subject fully, I would either be crazy or going there. There's a lot more to be said about it. I often talk about the general subject because our family has been submitted to a reasonable number of them. And we need to get it in gear and mind gear that the truth is not just to be preached to people, it's to be lived by people. And especially by those who try to preach it. They should be living it in a practical way. And I'd like to thank the Lord for the few struggles that He's brought into my life that have helped shape it and mold it and I hope made it more serviceable for Him. And produced greater glory for Him. And you don't know what the next ones will be. But the one thing you know is that God is steady, doesn't forget you, makes no mistakes. Well, if you say it might just be some dumb thing I do, that's right. It might just be some dumb thing you do. You might decide to take a nap out on the highway in the afternoon, a truck will not see you. It might be some dumb thing you do. I understand that. But even in the dumb things we do, God is sovereign. And while we shouldn't do the dumb things, we have to live each day trusting God. James says, count it all joy. The apostle says, your faith works patience. And those things make you a complete person. Now what I will tell you in closing is just a kind of a semi-sad note, and that is that I will leave pretty rapidly this morning. I'll smile with a few people, and then I'll depart. And that's because my house is overrun with strangers. Grandchildren, they may all be gone by the time I get, who never can tell. But last night we had about, I can't tell you how many, grandchildren and brothers and sisters and critters like that sleeping all around the house. We don't treat them fancily. We say, there's the living room, and we've got a rug there. When the beds are full, you go and find a place on the rug, and it's amazing. It's amazing how well you do it that way. So I'm going back to see anybody that's there. If nobody's there, I'll just sit back and relax for a couple of minutes and drive some, and then I'm hoping that Ruth will be with me tonight if her courage is up. But I'm hoping that's the case, and if the crowd hasn't. So you'll forgive me if I disappear quickly. But on all these subjects, I'd like to say that if you have a particular problem and I could be of any help to you, I'd be glad to be it. I may not be able to do it this morning, but Mr. Howard knows my telephone number. I'd be glad to talk with you at any time. The important thing is not what I say, but to go back and see what God has said, and then look to God in faith and ask for his direction and blessing. I'm going to ask our brother if he has a hymn. And we'll just sing a stanza, I think, and then we'll close in prayer. But the key thing is to know that God sends trials and good days. He sends rain and he sends sunshine and occasionally a hurricane on the Jersey coast so the lifeguards can get some rest. God does all sorts of things. And what we need to learn to do is to be thankful and appreciative of all of his blessings. And in that you'll find fulfillment for yourself and fulfillment in the purpose of life. See, we're not philosophers who just say, smile and it'll go away. No, the pains and the trials are real. What we say is that God will help us with them. I didn't select a hymn. Do you know? 607? 607? I'm a very poor hymn selector. And so I always depend on other people with greater aspects. So 607, Bob suggests. 607. You'll see here's a trial. Right there it is on my face. But 607 looks good to me. Let's sing the last of these verses. Let's sing verse 3, 607, Never Alone. Verse 3. Take courage, we were pilgrims, for mist and shadows hide. The face of him thou lovest, he's ever at thy side. Reach out thy hand and find him, and lo, the clouds have flown. He smiles on thee who promised never to leave thee alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.